Well, good morning, everyone. It looks like 10 o'clock back there. I think it's been properly set. They were fearful that the sermon would have an extra 60 minutes, so the clock was repaired first thing this morning. It is 10 a.m., and so it's time to begin our Bible class. As you can see behind me, on Sunday mornings in this last quarter, we're studying Bible authority, the absolute authority of the Bible, and how we find that authority and how we apply it. We did not have this class last week, so I'll recap a little bit of what we've covered. Next Sunday, we will also be suspending it since David Osteen will be here presenting a lesson, a series of lessons on prayer. I hope you're excited about that. That starts a week from today. So we'll cover some things today, and then we'll pick it back up in a couple of weeks. Just remember that while there's no booklets or material for you to fill in for this class, on both of the back tables, we try to keep information printed so you can study it at home. All of the slides that you will see today, including two additional slides that have been added just for today's class, all that's on the back. There's two stacks back there. You kind of just have to, every time you come in, grab what you see and go home and see what you've got. But we'll be doing some of that today. We're thankful that God's blessed us with this morning. We're glad to be here. Let's give honor to Him as we get started. Our Heavenly Father and our Holy God, we acknowledge that You are all authority in our lives. You have the right to make every rule for everything that we are and do, in every direction that we go. This belongs to You because You are our Creator and You are our Sustainer and You are our salvation through Your Son, Jesus. We give thanks to You for Your blessings, God, and we pray that our hearts are completely committed to Your service and the love of Your law, the love of Your law that has been sent out of love to save us, Father. We pray that we'll learn how to study it and open our hearts to it, and we're thankful for this good church, for the people who are here in this auditorium, for this class, for their love for truth and encouragement, and we pray that we can all grow together, sometimes in authority. Some topics are more challenging than others. Some have differences on things, but Father, Your pattern brings us together. It does not push us apart, and so, Father, we pray that we'll approach it in that manner. We love You, Lord, and we give thanks to You for Jesus. In His name, amen. All right. Let's just recap a couple of things to get started. This was the first slide, the first week. Let's take just a minute or two and look at this. When we talk about authority, here's what we mean. The topic of, and I've got it here as well, the topic of Bible authority means He has the right to make the rules. And I really want you to get familiar with this kind of language. God has the right to make the rules for my life. There are no qualifications to that. It's not just church work. It's every part of your life. God has that right. That right belongs to Him because, as we said in the prayer a moment ago, He made us. He sustains us. We exist because of Him. Sometimes when we use the term authority in the Bible, we mean right to act. In other words, you have authority too. You have authority in your home. Elders have authority in churches. You have authority as a citizen. There's lots of authority that you have. But when we're talking about your authority, it is your right to do something based upon His right to make the rules. So what that means is you get lots of choices on what you want to do with your life, but all of those choices fall under the scope of God making the rules. Properly connecting the two is vital to faith. Just before Jesus ascended in Matthew chapter 28, you probably remember what He said. He said, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." All authority, all things, always. And you have to put both of these ideas together. And then we introduce an idea that we'll pursue a little bit more this morning, and that is, we're not just talking about what the Lindell Local Church of Christ is doing. Authority does matter on what we do, on how we worship and how we work, and we're going to get a nice dose of that this morning. But we're talking about all of it. We're talking about the kind of wife you are, or husband you are, the kind of neighbor and friend you are. We're talking about, I had a nice conversation with someone this morning, the way you interact with the government, how you handle those situations. When we talk about giving Him all the right to make the rules, there are no limitations to that. So we talked about that to begin the class, and then we came back, and this is what we discussed last time, and I want to take a bit of time with this. Okay, so how do I figure it out? How do I figure out what the Lindell Church, to start there, what we have the right to do and what we don't have the right to do? And once we get into that study, how are we ever going to get on the same page? There's 300 people here. How can we ever figure out as a team? The Bible uses team terminology for local churches. How are we going to get on the same page in ascertaining authority? If we're talking about your home, let's say we're not talking about the church. Talk about your house. How are every person in your home going to get on the same page on the direction the house is going to take or the way things are going to be set up? The best place for this, we studied it last time, is Acts chapter 15. You might take a quick look there. In Acts chapter 15, there is this momentous problem in the early church. Somebody remind us, what is this huge issue in the first century church? Circumcision. Is circumcision a big deal for you in the 21st century church? Not really. It's not attached to religion nearly at all outside of Judaism. But back then it was a monster issue. Why was it such a monster issue? What they had grown up believing and knowing. These Jewish Christians had been associating the males in their family undergoing circumcision on the eighth day with a relationship with God for 1,500 years. And now in the churches you have Jews with that history and you have Gentiles. Do Gentiles have that history? No, not at all. They think it's the most ridiculous thing that they've ever heard. And so how are you going to figure this out? So in verse 1, it got heavy, got to be a big deal because from Judea come these men, and they proclaim, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's called not mincing words. That is a direct statement. Circumcision equals heaven. Non-circumcision equals hell. That's that terminology. So here's what's really great about it. When you get, by the way, near the end, they figured it all out. It's so awesome. I love verse 22. Verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles, but not just them, the elders of the church at Jerusalem, but not just them, with the whole church. They got everybody on board, Jews and Gentiles. Now, they may have told a couple of those teachers to turn around and get on their horses and head back out of there. But as far as the church was concerned, they all got on the same page and they went on to say, there is no need to be circumcised to be saved. How'd they do it? Well, here are a couple things we got to do. First of all, and we talked a lot about this last time, so I won't use the whole class on it today. We must identify, isolate, and mitigate bias. There was no doubt about it. Everybody had their preconceived notions and ideas on circumcision. And I just said it last time, and nobody fought me in class or in conversations afterwards or via email, text, or a little flaming bag on my front porch. Everybody in this room is affected by bias. I don't care who you are. You were raised a certain way. You've always done things a certain way. You see things a certain way. And there's not a person in this room who enjoys it when somebody walks in and says, you need to rethink all of that because you're missing something. Nobody here likes that. I've had that said to me. I did not like it. And I've said it to other people, and I've decided not to say that anymore. There's got to be a better way. So first of all, they came in loaded, Gentiles and Jews both. What they had to be willing to do was have open conversation and public hearing. In other words, I know I'm biased on this, but I'm willing to talk about it anyway. I'm willing to have a conversation, and then once we've started that, let's see if we can put together all of the information we can find. Not bias, history, culture, family information, Bible information. Let's see everything God has said and done on this issue, and I won't replay Acts 15 for you, but they did that. Peter stood up and said, let me tell you about the time Cornelius became a Christian. God did that. Paul stood up and said, let me tell you about the entire first missionary journey, everything that happened. James was awesome. James stands up after Peter and Paul are done, and what does James bring to the conversation? Anybody remember? I got a preacher friend in San Antonio, John Evans, who says facetiously in his lessons, he said, let's add a little Bible to that. And that's what he did. He said, let's add a little Bible to that. Let's take what you said that God did and what you said, and let's reach back and see what God has already said. And he put that together. Now, we must then decide, how does all that fit together? Are there contradictions to that? If so, we need to reevaluate the way we gathered the information. We know God won't put contradictory ideas against one another. How can we harmonize? So they took Paul's first missionary journey and Peter's Cornelius conversion and James's quotes from the Old Testament, and they tried to see, how does this fit? What overlaps and what needs to be cut out from around the edges? And when they were done, we must each reach a judgment. James didn't say, he didn't come back and say, we have all decided. James said, I've decided. I did. I'm listening. I put it all together, and I got to tell you, this is my conclusion. And then he encouraged others to move in that same direction, and they did. This box will always be important for us because it represents all of the pieces that have to be in play if you and I are ever going to agree on something tomorrow that we disagree on today. We're going to have to enter in. So what we did last time, we ran out of time, is I threw three things across the bottom. What do those three things across the bottom have in common? General benevolence, personal worship habits, and marriage roles. What do they have in common? All right, there's lots of disagreements on all of them. What else? Okay. In all three categories, God makes the rules on how that's supposed to go. God makes the rules. Now, what I wanted you to notice, first of all, is how different they are. The first one is about local church collective work. It's about us putting our funds into a tray and an eldership acting on our behalf. It's church work. And most of you are familiar with the fact that we need to go to the Bible for authority on church work. So the second one is not church work. What's the second one? It's not church work. It's what? Individual worship, right? It's deciding when you're going to come to church and when you're not going to come to church. And while it's an entirely different category, you still have to go through the same steps. You still have to say, all right, I need to go and realize I'm totally biased on this. I was raised in a church where we went every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Somebody else is raised in a family where they just went on Sunday mornings. You are so affected by that, you may as well just smile right now and say, I'm affected by that. Because you is. Okay, you may even be affected by bad English. You is. You are affected. That is in your bloodstream. And you may be completely right and you may be completely wrong and never even ask the question because it's just the way that it is. What I'm saying is that happens on church work. Well, at our church, we've always done the contribution like this. Well, at our church, we've always... I get it. It's there. But in the same way that you have to go through the steps here, you do it here. And then we get personal. I wanted to throw a personal one over here. If this one is church work, this one is individual worship, what's that one? Family, good. Okay, tradition is a part of it. It's just you being a person. It's Christian living in the family. So it's not about what the church is doing and it's not about worship per se. Here's the point. You're going to see it more clearly in a minute. We have to be consistent on authority. It is inconsistent for you to look at these three categories and say, in one of these categories, you got to go book, chapter, verse. And the other two, you know, when you start doing your hands like this, you're in trouble. We have to be consistent. So let me show you. I have an extra couple of slides here. And I thought you might want this information, so it's on the back table. You can pick it up. Let's look at that first one over there, general benevolence. There's no doubt about it. In a church like ours, it's growing like ours with people of different backgrounds. We're probably not all on exactly the same page on how you can use the collected funds. Who gets to benefit from the church treasury? And the big question is, can the church treasury be used for anybody who needs it in the world? Or has God restricted the church treasury to saints, preachers, elders, Christians who either have a need or they're assuming some role? Here's the thing. I'm not going to fight this battle. This is a 5-minute presentation on this, not a 30-minute presentation. But what I want you to know is where you came from is a factor on what you think about that. It dictates what you're comfortable with. It dictates the verses you'll jump to. All right, if you're somebody who was raised in a church where we only use the funds for Christians, you're going to jump to 1 Corinthians 16. You're going to go, bam, 1 Corinthians 16 for the needy saints. But if you're from a church where the contribution was also used for general help of the community, bam, you're going to jump to Galatians 6 right away. Bam, Galatians 6:10, all men, all men. Galatians 6:10, help them, help all men. You see how we do that? We take what we're used to and we just jump there. Here's the thing. That's okay. They had tons of that stuff going into Acts 15, but what they were willing to do is say, we acknowledge that's true. We acknowledge that. But we're willing to have cordial conversation. We're willing to accumulate Bible data. And we're going to do the best thing we can to try to harmonize all that information. And then we're going to draw individual conclusions, and then we're going to see if we can work on unity. So, for instance, I just listed these. So if I was going to make the argument, and most of you know where I stand on this, I'm convinced that the treasury is specifically set aside for saints, and I believe there's a good Bible argument for that. All of the passages in the New Testament that talk about treasury usage, collected treasury usage, you can see it behind me, are always used for the saints. Acts 2, by believers for believers. Acts 4, treasury for the saints. Acts 6, widows in the church. Acts 11, quote, relief of the brethren. 1 Corinthians 9, ministering to the brethren. 1 Corinthians 16, for the saints. Okay, you can read all that. You don't need me to do all that. So I'm just accumulating data, and I will acknowledge that there are some verses, but those verses are not about church treasury or church action. They're actually not even about money specifically. James 1 and Galatians 6, and you can study this on your own, but this is about individual work. So this is my argument on this. There's somebody in the room who disagrees with me on that. I don't know who it is. I'm not being veiled or anything. What I'm saying is I still think we could sit down and have a good conversation about that. I think we could sit down and weigh these and measure these. Blake's here down. Pick on Blake, Officer Blake. He's probably caring, so I'll be careful. So Blake and I actually come from a similar church background. We both come from church backgrounds where the benevolence was, the contribution was used widely. That's where I came from, and that's where Blake came from. And Blake knew that when he came to the Lindale Church of Christ that there we do things a bit differently. We use the treasury in a more constrained saints view. And then we encourage individuals, James 1 and Galatians 6, to get out there and help everybody that you can. And he knew that. And he sat down. I'm sorry, I didn't even mention that I was going to bring you up, Blake. But Blake sat down with me at coffee one day, and Blake said, you know, I know we're on, I forget how you said it, I know we're on different pages on that. I know we see that a little bit differently. We still had a great conversation. He said, so I went back and just started studying on my own. I started reading 1st, 2nd, 3rd century. I wanted to know how the money was used. And we came out of that, to stop revealing our private conversation with you, we came out of that an hour later shaking hands, feeling really good about what we believed about what the Bible said. We both came from the same background, but we were both willing to sit down and say, let's just see what's there. I'm just here to tell you that we can find a lot more common ground and unity on issues if we just acknowledge where we're from, acknowledge how I feel about it, sit down and put some data out there and just start working on putting the pieces together. It's pretty awesome because he's a good guy. He's a guy who loves the Lord more than his traditions, and I like to think I am too. So this is an example of that, and this is how we try to approach things, and then we see how we can do with that. But this is where I get to agitate everybody. Summer gets nervous at breakfast when I tell her, in class today, I want to agitate everyone. Chris, don't agitate. I said, no, I want to agitate everyone. Okay, so there are a lot of people sitting in the room right now going, A to the men. I can't believe Joe hadn't given me one yet. Joe? Amen on that. Amen on this. Amen on the process. This is the way it needs to be. Some people say this is the way it's got to be. But look, what about that over there? You know, I preach on this, I don't know, every couple months, right? On marriage and husbands and wives. Is the system different because it's that topic over this sort of doctrinal topic on the left? Guess what? That's a doctrinal topic too. You know what doctrinal means? It means God said stuff and you need to listen to what he said. And he wants you to do it a certain way. So what about if we preach the same thing? We say, okay, let's try this. New Testament teaching specific to husbands. 1 Peter 3, he must be, gentlemen, be prepared to wiggle in your pew. Understanding, giving her honor, treating her as a weaker vessel, loving her like Christ, loving her like his own body, nourishing her, cherishing her, just like Jesus, fulfilling whatever physical duties, 1 Corinthians 7, his wife might have, loving her, do not be embittered against her or the children, 1 Peter 3, the big six, harmony, sympathy, brotherly, kind, humble, and not returning evil for evil, sympathetic, and that whole deal. So there's a list of what God says a husband must be, right? So how is this different? If somebody comes in and says, I saw your general benevolence argument and I just, I'm not buying it and I don't want to be a part of it. We would say, wow, well, we'd love for you to come worship at our church, but that's going to be a problem. What if somebody says, look, I see your sermon on husbands, but that's not me. And we just walk by and go, okay, no big deal, man. You know, just work on it or something. Why are we so heavy on this and passive on that. What do you think about that? Anybody have any initial thoughts on that? Well, Mr. Lyle over here and me, we perceive this one as easy because we've always, I mean, at least since I've been 12, we've always done it this way. We perceive this one to be hard. Some of it's what's hard and what's easy. Some of it's what's personal. Well, that's personal. You're talking about me and my home. That's personal. And some of it isn't. What I'm here to tell, I hope I'm just agitating everybody. I want to make everybody mad today. What I'm saying is just be careful. Just be careful that we have somebody who's been baptized into Christ just like us, just like you, who has some issue over here where you're not on the same page right now. And we draw some deep line in the sand like, you better get over here, get out. Why don't we do that with every issue? I heard you yelling at your wife out in the car, look, stop or you're not welcome back here. We don't do stuff like that. Maybe we should try that. You want to? No, forget it. What I'm here to tell you is authority has to be consistent all the way across. Now, I get it. This affects the whole church directly. We all become a party to what happens here, and that adds some relevance. I'm not ignoring that. But the authority wave goes, and the one in the middle? Oh, Mr. Eugene, I'll get back there in a second. The one in the middle. I didn't do a slide for that one. But what I'm here to tell you is, whatever your worshiping habits are, however you were raised to think about worship, however you feel about worship, whatever your preferences are on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whatever, nobody cares, including God. What do you mean nobody cares? My traditions, the way I was raised, the way I think, the way I feel. You know what matters? What God said. And then, of course, God cares because your care will be based off of what He said. Your care will be based off what He said. I overstated that, but you understand my point. We've got to get in there and decide there's a relevance to the pattern of Scripture. Now, you might be sitting out in the room thinking, man, this is going to take all day. This is going to take all... I'm going to have to get out of bed every morning and, like, pick a new issue. And instead of just saying, well, this is how I feel about it, I'm going to have to go study this thing and, like, accumulate all the data. Well, you got this interesting thing called the Internet. It's pretty awesome. That'll accumulate all the data for you. Okay, you can go to blueletterbible.com and type in husbands and just sit there. But look, the answer is, yeah. Yeah, that's what it means. Yeah, that's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is there's no issue in my life that I don't want to accumulate everything God has to say about it and just try to be more like that. We're not talking about perfection. You know this. We're talking about pursuit versus complacency. We're talking about pattern versus bias. It's a battle for us all. But we just got to be consistent. Let me go back to Mr. Eugene first. Yes, sir.
I was just going to say that every role in a Christian's life, regardless of what it is dictated and should be observed and done by God's word and His commandments.
Amen. Every, you said every, and you're right. And Jesus said all, and He meant that. That's good. Yes, sir.
If we're fully vested in examples 1 and 2, we'll be fully vested. Invested in example 3.
Yeah.
But if we pick and choose in 1 and 2, we'll pick and choose in number 3.
I think that your statement is not only a good statement, but it works whichever way you want to start. If you want to say that the church work is super important, then you ought to be able to follow that all the way into your family. I think that's what you're saying, and you're right. But you could also start on the right. If you think it's important to be the right kind of husband and father and to raise the right kind of family, then keep moving left. You're also going to want to have the right kind of church and worshiping in the right kind of way. And that's it. His observation is perfect. Whichever one of these matters most to you, just pass the standard around. Yes, sir.
You've been agitating our emotions, Chris.
Sorry.
And, you know, sometimes we say we need to take our emotions out of this and just follow what God says. And don't let our emotions dictate what we want to do and what we feel. But I think sometimes that may be the wrong avenue to go down. What's our relationship with God? Shouldn't our emotions be attached to what God is asking us to do? And if we're not doing those things that He's prescribed, our emotions should be attached to that. We should be sad about that I'm not pleasing Him in this way. Versus, well, this is what I want to do, and that's what makes me happy. No, our emotions should be tied to what makes God happy.
It's a good way of summing that up. Of course, he cares about how you feel and think, but he respects and he blesses you when that all those things are attached to what he's taught me. Take joy today. There's an emotion. Be joyful if you feel like you're worshiping in a way that pleases God, as opposed to feeling joy today because I'm worshiping in a way that makes me happy. If we eliminated all the worship in Smith County that was just there to make people happy, and we only worshiped in a way that obeyed God, well, that would change the entire dynamic of the county and a lot of what's going on, and we're talking about that. Yes, sir.
We're looking at just at three issues there, but three areas. But I think, and speaking for myself, looking back over my life, you tend to pick those areas that are easy for you, and convince yourself that you're all right. But the hard ones, that marriage, the family, that is a hard one because it involves everything. You get up every morning, and from the time you get up until you go to bed that night, that is something you have got to work on. The others, like the benevolence or what have you, that is something that you can just say, okay, that is what God says. I'm okay with that. Thank you.
Good point.
But some, we pick the easy ones and use them to justify ourselves.
Let me make sure they hear you on this, because that is such a great point. Look at how one of these, a couple of these every day. This one over here is every day when you wake up. The one in the middle is a few times a week when you decide what you're going to do. And the one over there, you're right. You pick a church that aligns with what you, and then it's sort of you just hit play, and it just sort of goes, right? And so some of them are harder than the others, and yet sometimes we like to define soundness. I always have interesting conversations with what people mean by we're a sound church. Okay, what do you mean? Well, we tend to be a little picky on that. And what we're saying is let's just not, which I'm going to get your comments, but let me move to the next slide. What we're doing is we're zooming in on specific ideas, and then we're just kind of zooming back. So we did this, we zoomed in on a pattern. Now I just want to go back. I want to back up and take a breather for the next 10 minutes. And your comments are still welcome, but if you understand what we're saying, that we want to know God's will for our life in every area, and we're going to be really patient. And I would say this, next time you're having a conversation with a brother in Christ who has a different position on something church-related and you're uncomfortable with their position, just remember that, you know, you've got issues too. And you're working on your issues, and hopefully they're working on theirs, and sort of approach it in a positive way. But no matter what we're talking about, I just want to back up and look at this. This is one of your slides on your sheet. The question is, do I truly respect God's authority? Now, let me ask you the question. If you finish this sentence, if I truly respect God's authority, I will what? Change my life, potentially, to align with His will. If I truly respect God's authority, I will what? Give us something else. Obey His commands. Good. What else? Search is a good word. I will search. And again, I'm not going to go back through this, but just understand that that's hard. It's hard to research, search again over sort of like settled law, right? We talk about that in our country. Once the law is settled, Roe v. Wade, as big of a farce as it was, and don't get me started, settled law. Well, we need to research. We need to research that. And that's hard. It's hard to do because we're so committed to it. But yes, great comments. I will research. I will change my life potentially to align. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But does anybody have any comments or questions from the last couple of slides that I overlooked you? Anything you want to throw in? Yes, sir.
Fear God.
Yeah. Fear God. That's what we're talking about on Wednesdays on Solomon on Wealth. Number one, wisdom causes you to fear the Lord and everything else falls in. I worship this way because I fear the Lord. I am this kind of a husband because I fear the Lord. I worship the way I worship because I fear the Lord. And that's something, by the way, you need to teach your kids, that it's about fearing the Lord. Let me get there in just a second, Tim. Yesterday we had a little golf tournament, and there's 10 tournaments in the fall. 8 of them are on Sundays. Why do they do that? And so last night, we finished up a tournament. Luke did pretty well in that tournament. And they said, boy, next week's the big one. You know, it's the big, well, it's Sunday at 10 a.m. Anybody change service? No? Well, I don't want to talk about Luke, but how can a guy who has really done well all series long all just not show up for the big one? I mean, it's the big one. It's the big trophy, the glass one with the little curl on it, you know. How can he not? Well, when we turned around and told a father that, he looked, actually, if I could just be straight with you, he looked at me and said, well, can't we just, I think he actually said, like, worship the golf course. It was weird. I said, no, we can't. No, that's very strange, though. Gave him a card. Might be listening today. I think what he meant if he's listening today was, can't we just worship on the golf course? Look, we got to make a decision that we think best honors our fear of the Lord, our reverence of the Lord, and what the Lord wants us to do. And there are 100 reasons to change it. Culture will give you 100 reasons to change it. But what's right to God? What's right to God? And so I hope you think about those things. Yes, sir, Tim.
We're worshiping according to His will.
Yeah.
In other words, we want to worship Him properly. We want to do it right. But when you think about our coming together to worship, it does more when you think about it individually. Because really, worship done properly changes lives. We go out a different person as we get out among people.
Yeah, that's awesome. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, individual action versus collective action and the difference between churches acting collectively and individuals acting concertedly. If that confused you, then just stay tuned because I probably need to word it better. But when we sing and worship, it's individuals worshiping. It's you singing or not singing, but it contributes to a concert. Don't think concert. Think concert. It's not a collective action where we get graded on our singing. It's Tim gets measured by God for his singing, and Deidre Hurst, etc. So we want to respect God's authority. Here are a couple things. I'll just give these to you, and you've got the slide back there, and we do have 6 or 7 minutes, so maybe we can get through some of this. God's authority is made known in his word. So if you say, you know, I'm really convinced, Chris, I want to make sure every part of my life aligns with his will, well, then let's just state the obvious then. You're really going to want to be a good Bible student. You're really going to want to be somebody who's got that book open, who is searching on marriage and reading it, who's searching about benevolence and reading it. 1 Corinthians 14 was a very touchy chapter, subject-wise. 1 Corinthians 14 was about when a church assembles. So assembled worship like we'll be doing, some say we're doing now, but we'll definitely be doing in a minute. And it's about who gets to stand up and lead. And do men get to do it 3 or 4 at a time or 1 at a time? And do women have the right to do it at all? And he comes out in 1 Corinthians 14 and he says, well, men only have a right to lead 1 at a time. And women don't get the leadership right in worship at all. Now, he knew they weren't going to like that. Remember how I told you everybody came in with their bias? Well, the Greeks and Gentiles, they came in with their bias too. They gave women a little bit more power than the Jews did. They've got their bias. So he said, verse 38... If you want to argue with me on this, what you need to know is, verse 37, I should say, is what I am writing to you is what? What is what I'm writing to you? The Lord's commandments. The Lord's commandments. I'm not asking you to respect my sermon, Paul's saying. I'm not asking you to change just for the sake of change. I'm telling you that this is the Lord's commandment. Do I truly respect God's law? Then I need to understand that His authority is made known in His word and I must follow His commandments. But I want to add a little love to this equation. It can almost look like God is just firing commandments at you just to see if you'll do it. That is not God. And that is not the nature of these commandments. If that's your attitude is, I'm not going to join that Lindell church. I heard that preacher say, we got to just read all of God's laws and let God just tell us everything to do all the time. You're missing the picture of God. The picture of God is love. And God's law isn't written on some tablet that you go beat your head up against once a week. And go, I can't do it. Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 says that the law of the Lord, all these commandments, these instructions on church work and individual worship and your marriage, where are they written? He's talking about, it's Old Testament quotations, but he's sending a picture forward to what the New Testament church would be like. The commandments of God are written where? What does that mean? It's imagery. It can't be literal. It's imagery. We need to know. We need to know and study. It's not written on a stone. Think about the imagery. Not a hard external stone, but on your heart. Why did he say it like that? The law is written on your hearts. What he means is the law of God is God's law of love for you. And we talk about the heart. Talk about love. God's law isn't there as some stone that you can cry in front of every day. God's law is written on your heart. He loves you. And he wants you to love him, equal sign, love his law. You see that? There is no, I love God, but I don't love his law. No, no, no. No, the law of God is written on your heart. God's love is expressed through his word. And you know this. Everything God's law is instructing you to do, first of all, is about following in the footsteps of Jesus, which is always the right idea. But also, every instruction in the New Testament for the Christian is there to make your life better, make you more holy, infuse you with purpose, repair your relationships. It's love. All right, a couple other things. Those who honor it are blessed by God. Now, I reach back into the Old Testament for this. But what we've learned since the very beginning, we could keep going back to the Garden of Eden if you want. But God gave Adam and Eve laws, Deuteronomy. God gave Israel laws. They weren't written on your heart in the same way. They were external, written on stone or whatever. But here is God's if-then. God's got the same if-then, if-not, then-not from the very beginning. What's the if-then of God's law? If/then. I'm sorry, guys. I'm studying computer programming language, and it's going to come out in my classes. If, else if, sorry. What's the if then from the very beginning? If you love me. Oh, I see what you're doing. It's two if thens. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. But between the two of them, if you keep my commandments, then I will bless you. I will bless you. The Yahweh creator of the universe will fill your life with blessings if you honor me. Now, how about the Jews saying, God, I really want to honor you, but I don't know about this law business. Well, how'd that work in the garden? Not great. How'd that work in the law? Not great. But Deuteronomy 10, by the way, is just like most of Deuteronomy and Exodus and so forth. If you do what I tell you to do, I'm gonna do everything for you. But when they dismissed it, Hosea 4, when they acted without knowledge, when they closed the book and did what they wanted to do, Hosea 4 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Remember that, Hosea 4:6? After that, it goes on to describe their demise. They would be destroyed. And so what we need to do, if you really are sitting out there thinking, boy, I really want to respect God's authority in my life, don't equate, if I love God, God will bless me. If I don't love God, God will not bless me, although that is totally true. Make sure you expand that. If I love God and I let his will direct my life, God will bless me. If I say I love God, but I don't want to hear it in terms of what he's told me to do, then I can't expect blessings. And then lastly here, Christians, we'll recap this in 2 weeks when we come back, but Christians will then treasure God's word. I mean, how important is God's word? If it's laid out to be written on my heart and it's God's love for me and it's the way that I access all of his blessings and it sets the pattern for who I am. I mean, how important is this book? 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1 says you guard it like a treasure. Sometimes I preach, you white knuckle it. Got the white knuckles going. I'm not letting go of this for anything. Christians will honor it as evidence for God's love for me. Next time somebody says, how do you know God loves you? You say, he's guided me in the paths of righteousness. He's taught me how to live the most blessed life that could possibly be lived. Well, how do you know that you love God? Same answer. All right. How do you know God loves you? Bam. Told me exactly how to get everything he wants me to have. How do you know you love God? Bam. 1 John 5. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This becomes so crucial, so critical. And I hope that if you love God's authority, that you really, really love your Bible. You really love it. And the fact that we get to meet three times on Sundays for the explicit purpose of reading it and studying it, well, that ought to be the most precious treasure in a Christian's life of everything he's got going on. I hope that's been helpful. Let me know this week if you have other issues here you'd like to discuss, and we'll pick it up after the meeting in 2 weeks.